of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the customs post. He said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything behind, he got up and followed him. Then Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were at table with them. The Pharisees and the scribes complained to Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus said to them in reply, "Those who are healthy do not need a physician, but the sick do. I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It's almost an awkward gospel. After Peter, James, and John have now returned from Tabor, we almost want to have that scene of the dad at the foot of the mountain saying, "Increase my faith." Welcome home, sisters. We've missed you. We're so happy that we've got another prayer of the faithful that we can add on in, because one was always dedicated to you. Today in the responsorial psalm, we ask the Lord four different times, "Teach me your way, that I may walk in your truth." And today in the gospel, the way and the truth incarnate comes to teach us that path to life, so that he says to us what he said to Matthew, "Follow me." He burst in to Matthew's life. Matthew was a despicable tax collector, and as we've talked about so many times, considered the mafia don of his era, shaking down his own people for a foreign power and using the Roman soldiers to be able to extract from them what they need to survive. He was hated, and Jesus knew. But there was likely something about Matthew. Jesus never did anything by random. We know that he called among his disciples apostles, and we can presume that he called among others to be his disciples those for whom he had prayed. He probably saw Matthew at the outskirts, listening to him, showing some type of interest. And Jesus, with his capacity to see a heart, saw a heart that was great, but still enslaved. So he burst into his life at work as he surrounded by his own noose, which had the image of the emperor on it, all the coins along that table. And then he called him, the most surprising of all, to be his disciple, and later he would call him to be his apostle. What an extraordinary action. And that wasn't enough. Matthew then threw a party to celebrate, because this was the most extraordinary gift of his life. He knew what salvation meant. And just like somebody rescued from a deserted island celebrates with his family and his friends, so he recognized the day of his visitation, and he couldn't keep it to himself. And he wanted those he knew to experience the same gift of that encounter with the one who came and changed his life forever. Shows us the extraordinary attractiveness of Jesus, that he could come in at that moment and summon. I've always been a little annoyed that on this first Saturday of Lent, at least half the priests I know, especially we Romans, half of us, think that this is the gospel according to Caravaggio in his extraordinary painting in San Luigi dei Franceschi, which everybody seems to comment, even Father Barron commented on it this morning in his normal email that comes on out. But there's something that I never noticed that nobody's ever pointed out, which will allow me, and I ask for forgiveness in advance, to break that general rule. If you paid attention to the opening collect today, it's almost as if the church itself was commenting on Caravaggio's famous painting, in which Jesus in darkness enters into Caravaggio's life. There's a cross in the window showing the source of liberation. And then Jesus points at Caravaggio and Caravaggio, sorry, points at Matthew and Caravaggio's image. The coins are still on the table. One hand is on the coin. And then the other is pointing to himself, saying, almost, you can't be calling me. But that finger, as we know in Caravaggio's work, is meant to represent identically the finger of Michelangelo creating Adam. It's the same outstretched finger to say that this was a new creation that was occurring, a new, fresh start by the same one who had given Matthew life. And in today's opening prayer, the whole church focuses on Christ's outstretched hand. Almighty and ever-living God, look with compassion on our weakness and ensure us your protection by stretching forth the right hand of your majesty. And that right hand of majesty, we know, is the right hand of mercy. Jesus has come to save us and to enter into our life, to enter into our work, to enter into what we eat and drink, to enter into our friendships, to enter into it all. The scribes and the Pharisees didn't recognize they needed to be saved. And Jesus called them out. Those who are healthy do not need a physician, but the sick do. Those who are going to receive the Lord are going to recognize they need him. And the scribes and the Pharisees didn't have that humility to recognize that they had sins from which they needed to be saved. This is at the essence of Christian life, not to mention the Christian approach to Lent. Quoted for you before, what I think is the most eloquent image of all of Pope Francis's images that he gave us prior to his papacy in that book-length interview, in which he compared what Christ does for us to a rescue attempt of someone drowning, someone jumping in from a bridge, risking his life to save someone who was dying, and then losing his life and pushing him to the shore. And he said, many people, you tell this image and they don't take it personally. They don't recognize that they are the ones drowning in that toxic swamp of sin. And yet Jesus jumped all the way from heaven in order to save us in that way. And despite the fact that he rose on the third day, we can sometimes overlook the price of our healing, that he himself gave his own heart to us when our heart was sclerotic, that he gave his life so that we might live. That's the experience of God's mercy. That's what the divine physician wants to do. But we have to recognize that we're in the position of Matthew rather than the position of the scribes and the Pharisees. Otherwise, we don't need Jesus. And otherwise, we won't be saved, because he's called to give the vocation of sinners, not the self-righteous. So Jesus points to us today. He calls us from our customary places to follow him wherever the Lamb leads. Where is he leading? What are the ways in which he wants us to walk? Today we have the second part, one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible, the 58th chapter of Isaiah. the more I hear it, especially with a New Zealand accent, the more I appreciate just how eloquent it is. Yesterday, in that first part, God described the type of fasting he wanted. He wants us to hunger for what he hungers. It's not so much giving up as the way we're filling ourselves. Are we filling ourselves with the Lord's own hunger in order to care for others? Today he builds. This is what he starves for. This is where he wants to lead us. This is the medicine he's going to give us to bring us to full health. If you remove from your midst oppression, false accusation, malicious speech. Are we really hungering for this? When we see somebody oppressed by bad memories, when we see somebody oppressed by insecurities, when we see somebody oppressed even in a physical way, do we hunger to continue Jesus' work of liberation? False accusation. This isn't just somebody denounced publicly like we would see with Susanna, for example, or Jesus himself. But a lot of the times we have false accusations in our own head as we're making judgments about others, where we don't really even have all the facts. Malicious speech. Any type of gossip. Do we hunger for that to be totally removed from our midst? That's the path that the Lord wants to lead us on. He goes on, bestowing bread on the hungry and satisfying the afflicted. Do we actually share with others? Do we go out looking for those who are hungry? Their hungers are more than for material food. Do we see ourselves as dispensaries? He wants us to live the Sabbath well. If you hold back your foot on the Sabbath from following your own pursuits on my holy day, doing your thing rather than my thing. But if you call the Sabbath a delight and honor the Lord's day, not by following your way, seeking your own interests, or speaking with malice, then you shall delight in the Lord. That's when we're going to be able to receive the full joy, for example, of someone who's had surgery because they've been in chronic pain, and all of a sudden there's no pain left. That type of joy is what God wants to give us. And it's centered, in a sense, in the way that we live the Sabbath. Sunday is a day in which we're supposed to be ultimately about the things of the Lord, when the Lord can press that reset button so that we can calibrate our entire existence to the ways that he's leading. If we don't live Sunday well, then it's going to be hard to live Monday through Saturday well. But if we really live that day as a day of the Lord, in which we allow his thoughts to become our thoughts, we live it as a day of charity in which we allow his own gift of himself within us to overflow in our care for others. If we live it as a day of our own family, in this family that you have here at Visitation Convent, that's when the joy will really come, because it's both medicine and healing. Today, Jesus comes with his mercy, and we set up a different meal. He eats now with us, in which he himself is the main course, so that we can become whom we consume. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees had complained in the gospel, saying, he sits, welcomes, and even eats with tax collectors and sinners. Because they knew the human truism that we become like those we hang out with. We take on the qualities of our friends. And that was the reason that they called themselves Pharisees, separated ones, because they separated themselves from that type of company. Jesus was going in the exact opposite direction. He was going to be in the midst of sinners, so that he would be able to transform them into saints. And we become like the company we keep. And Jesus comes here to work that same moral miracle. Not that he will become like us. He did that at the incarnation. but so that we could become like him, which is the whole purpose behind the divinization of the Mass. I have come to call not the self-righteous, but sinners. The Lord has taught us his way so that we might walk in his truth. If we do, as he teaches us through Isaiah, then our light will break forth like the dawn. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen forever.